Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
This week, I came home from work one evening and I sat down on the couch and did what a lot of us do, what most of us probably do and probably in many ways shouldn't do, and I picked up that black box sitting on my coffee table and I pressed that red button that says power and I turned the TV on. And I sat back and actually what came on the TV was ABC's 2020 with Diane Sawyer, and this episode of 2020, Diane Sawyer interviewed Sue Klebold, the mother of Dylan Klebold. Did anyone else see that 2020 this week? Just curious. Dylan Klebold was one of the two boys who committed the gruesome massacre at Columbine High School in Columbine, Colorado on April 20th, 1999. Many of you remember that day. In this interview, Diane asked Sue, this mother, a question. There were many questions asked, but this particular question stood out to me. It was as if Diane was asking me this question as well, and possibly all of us this question this morning. She asked, "Do you believe in evil?" Just like that. Do you believe in evil? I thought it was a bit of an odd question. It's kept me thinking all week about why Diane Sawyer asked this question and what my reply would be. My answer to her question, "Do you believe in evil?" this morning is, yes, I believe in evil. In saying this, I do not mean that I put my faith in evil, that I trust in evil, but rather I believe in the existence of evil. Just as if someone were to ask me, "Do you believe in aliens?" right? My reply would be the same. Yes, I do, because I'm a youth pastor. And if you met some of the teenagers that I've encountered, you would be a believer too. Something's out of this world about some of these kids. No. All joking aside, this morning I say, I do believe in evil. Why? I believe in evil because of the hundreds of thousands of lives lost in the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I believe in evil because of the 6 million Jewish lives that ended unjustly, cruelly, their dignity assaulted and their humanity stolen in the Holocaust. Do I believe in evil? I believe in evil because of the thousands of lives lost in the tragedy of 9/11. Because of the tens of thousands of lives lost in Afghanistan over the last 15 years. Do I believe in evil? I believe in evil because of the precious lives of children who were lost in that Columbine High School shooting. The lives of children lost in the West Nickel Mines Amish school shooting. The 20 children whose lives were ended way too soon in the Sandy Hook Elementary School shootings. And you ask, do I believe in evil? There are roughly 4,600 young people who commit suicide every year in the United States. Do I believe in evil? There's upwards of 150,000 young people who are admitted to the hospital every year for self-harm, for intentionally harming themselves. Do I believe in evil? 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce in our country. One out of every four kids say that they've experienced being bullied. And one in three kids admit to having participated in bullying. And you ask, do I believe in evil? And on and on and on it goes. We could be here all day and the next day and the next. But I think this morning that I've stated my point. I think you get what I'm talking about this morning. Yes, I believe in evil. I do. But I also believe in God. Amen? This morning's message is entitled Evil and the Justice of God. I believe that the evil as defined by N.T. Wright in his book Evil and the Justice of God, where this title was derived from, I believe that the evil as defined by N.T. Wright does indeed exist. This is what Wright has to say. Evil is the force of anti-creation, anti-life, the force which opposes and seeks to deface and destroy God's good world of space, time, and matter, and above all, God's image-bearing human creatures. I do believe that this kind of evil exists. In fact, I know it all too well, this destroyer of worlds. Because I've been both the victim and the perpetrator of evil. I've been the victim and the perpetrator of evil. And I would ask, haven't you? Interestingly, just as love is a common denominator for all of humankind, evil is a shared experience throughout all of human existence. Isn't that interesting? That the shared experience that binds us together, no matter where we are from, no matter where we are born, what class of family we come from, which side of the tracks we come from, what part of the world we were born in, the one thing we all share together is the experience of good and the experience of evil. If you are human, you have encountered some sort of evil. You've seen it. You've felt it. You've endured it. And you've caused it. And it's this problem of evil that seems to be the source of unending curiosity for mankind. We wonder, what in the world are we to do with evil? Can we escape it? Why does it exist? And what does God have to say about it? And on the questions go. If you ask these kind of questions about evil, if these questions about evil seem to haunt you, I want to let you know that you are totally normal. That it's okay, because evil is a problem. In fact, we have a word for this in theology. It's called theodicy. Theodicy is the task of seeking to somehow present an argument that would explain the existence of a God who is both all good and all powerful in the face of the reality of evil. How can a good God who is all good and all powerful exist and evil also exists? We call this theodicy, or I call it the problem of evil. Today, I will not attempt to satisfy your theological or philosophical questions about why does evil exist. I'm not going to do that this morning. There's been many theologians who have gone on this quest, but my hope for us this morning, my hope for you, each and every one of you, is for us to discover not the reason of why evil exists, but rather what we might do in the face of evil. When hard times come our way, when suffering seems to suffocate us, when the dark days seem to last forever, when we fall prey as a victim of evil, how are we to react? What are we to do with evil? What are we to believe about God and His role in our lives in the midst of hard times? My hope is to answer the question, what do we do when evil comes knocking at our door? The people of God have been dealing with this question, the problem of evil, since the beginning. And there have been voices throughout all of human history from the people of God, throughout all of our scriptures, who tell us all about how to deal with this problem of evil. And there is this resounding voice that says, put your trust in God. In fact, one of these voices comes from the Psalms. Our psalm for today out of the lectionary, Psalm 91. You heard it read during our time of music. I would like us to hear this psalm once again this morning. Hear the voice of Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, 9 through 16. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I put my trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation, there shall no evil happen to you. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. You shall trample the young lion and the serpent under feet. Because he is bound to me in love, therefore I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I am with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. He shall say to the Lord God, you are my refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I put my trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, there shall no evil happen to you. Other verses say similar things. Proverbs 12:12, no harm comes to the godly. Psalms 121:7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. 1 Peter 3:13 says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? We can sum up all of these verses like this. If you trust in God, if you believe in God, then no evil thing shall happen to you. That's what it's saying. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Amen. With all of these verses, you may conclude something like this. And I'm going to ask you, just hold your amens and hallelujahs for just a moment and just track with me for a bit. We read all of these verses in Scripture and more, and our conclusion might be something along these lines, that once we believe in Jesus, when we are in Christ, when we say yes to God, the problems of evil vanish from our lives. We enter into the joyous garden of paradise where all things are right and in order, and nothing can ruin the tranquility that the relationship with Jesus brings us. We become a part of the elect. We conclude that we're the special ones, maybe that have no accidents now, who never argue with our spouse now that we're in Christ, whose kids never disobey. We no longer have fights with our coworkers or get thrown under the bus for something we didn't do. But you may also conclude that if one of these things were to happen, which no doubt they will, if you find yourself doubting one day, or in the emergency room because of a freak accident, or a clumsy fall, or a car accident, if you realize that your children are not the little angels you assumed they were, if in the dead of winter, in the middle of an ice storm, your furnace breaks, the very week after your car was just in the shop, and you had a repairman out to fix the roof that leaked and ruined your newly remodeled kitchen, if any of those things were to happen to you just by chance, then we conclude, well, then something must be wrong with my relationship with God. Maybe I didn't really believe in him or didn't really fully put my trust in him. Possibly my faith must be lacking in some regard. I must not be a part of the godly. I must have not made God my refuge. Maybe God has gotten bored with me because I've slacked in my devotion time or church attendance. We might conclude these things, but if this is the conclusion that you've come to, I'm here to tell you this morning some good news. You're wrong. Oh man, some of you can't handle that. You just like tensed up your neck. Ugh. Man, because when we are told by someone that we're wrong, it usually makes us very uncomfortable. It upsets us. If you've been married, are married, then you know the reality of this. Man, not only to be told that you're wrong, but then indeed to find out that you actually are wrong. Man, it sucks. It's hard. Oh, I am learning trial by fire. I am learning that I am wrong often. And my wife is right often. Yeah, there's applauses. Notice those are lady hands. It's all right. Man, we hate being wrong, right? But there are times when we find out that we're wrong, and it actually brings us not great sorrow, but rather incredible relief, like a burden's lifted off of our shoulders. It brings us this joy. Thank God I'm wrong. I grew up, and for a time in life growing up, well, of course, we all grew up. I didn't need to say that. I grew up. Yeah, kind of. I'm still growing up. But there was this time in life when I was really into riding bikes, and not just like riding bikes, ring, ring, you know, like in circles. No, I was like into BMX bikes, like almost breaking my neck, jumping off of ramps, doing really stupid things that I look back on and think, no way. I would never attempt that now. But all me and my friends, we were like this BMX crew. And I got new pedals for my bike. And so I went to put these new pedals, these metal, like, spike good grip pedals on my bike. And I got the right pedal, and I grew up with a dad who had a lot of tools and did remodeling and all this stuff, so I knew my way around the garage. And so I grab, you know, adjustable wrench, and I clamp down on it, and I get that right pedal off, put the new one on, and I switch over to the other side, and I put the left pedal on. Well, I try anyway, and I start to, and I know, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty, right? I mean, this is how you get a nut off. This is how you take a screw out, a bolt out. And so I am prying on this left pedal, and I'm thinking, what in the world? So I go and I get the WD-40, right? Because it solves all things. I just lather it up, and I try some more. And now it's slick, and it slips off, and I bust my knuckles. You know, this happens all the time for me. And so then I let it sit for like 20 minutes thinking it just needs to loosen up. It's bound. And then I still can't get it to budge. And so then I go get a cheater bar. You know, those of you know what a cheater bar, I'm like, yeah, I'm getting out of the big guns, right? And it's like this 5-foot bar. And I put it on the end of the wrench and everything's creaking. And it's like bending the cheater bar and I cannot get this darn pedal to budge. Well, my buddy Jason walks in, who was a year older than me and had been around bikes longer than me. And I'm like sweating. It's Georgia. I grew up in Georgia. It's hot. It's the summer. I'm sweating. And I've been at this for hours, trying to get this pedal off. And I tell him about it, and I'm like, man, I've tried everything. And he goes, Jacob, the left pedal has reverse threads. You're turning it the wrong way. And I took the wrench, and I just one little click the other way, the whole pedal came off. By the way, the same thing's true with lawnmower blades. Just throwing that out there. Save you the trouble. I was so relieved to be wrong in this moment. Thank God. Because I got new pedals. Amen. My hope this morning is to bring you some relief. If you think that God's interest in you depends upon the spiritual temperature of your life, then, my dear one, you are wrong. Eugene Peterson says this: the only serious mistake we can make when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflicts disturb our relationships, is to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us and has shifted his attention to a more exciting Christian. Or that God has become disgusted with our meandering obedience and decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while. That is the only serious mistake we can make. Scripture, like Psalms 91 and Psalm 121, remind us that we are wrong when we think that God is not looking after us, that God has abandoned us, that God has forsaken us. What most of us do when this formula breaks down in life, the formula that says, if I trust in God, if I believe in God, if I am a Christian doing good, then nothing evil will happen to me. Then nothing evil will happen in my life. No bad things will happen. When that formula breaks down for us, it usually leaves most of us with two options in our thinking. Option number one, I must have done something to somehow fail at my faith in God. And we've been through that. You know what I'm talking about. Option number two, the Bible's not telling the truth. These scriptures are not truth. But what if there was a third option? What if I could bring you a third perspective, a third angle, another perspective, a higher perspective this morning? I'd like to enroll the help of the Apostle Paul in helping us gain another perspective outside of these just two options that most of us seem to find ourselves wrestling with when evil comes knocking at our door. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, these words, giving us a new perspective. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want to stop right there. Paul asks one question in four different ways in these first verses. He says, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Obviously, this is a big question. The question. It's the one that each of us have asked in the face of hardship and suffering. all of this suffering, all of this hardship. I know what the scripture says, but I feel so far from God. In these moments, Paul is asking, can anyone, can anything separate us from the love of Christ, our Savior? Because it sure does feel like his love is so far from me in these moments. He goes on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He doesn't say, shall anything separate us? No, nothing bad will ever happen. No, he says, man, we are being killed all day long here. Shall tribulation, distress, shall the empty bank account, the failed marriage, the failing career, shall the bankruptcy, the rebellious children, the loss of a loved one, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? Because it's written that, man, we are being killed all day long. We're like sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's writing to a church in Rome, the very epicenter of the Roman Empire. The church was being persecuted, literally being killed all day, like sheep to be slaughtered. And in the midst of this evil the church is facing, Paul writes, shall any of these things that will happen, have happened, and do happen, can they separate us from the love of Christ? In the midst of our suffering, can anyone or anything separate us from the love of Jesus? Anyone, including ourselves. Our own folly, our own doubt, our own lacking obedience. Can anything, including our own sin and shame, our own failure and fear, separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Paul continues with these words, answering this question. He says, no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including myself, shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is giving us the big picture here. There's times we can't see the forest for the tree, right? You know that expression. Our perspective is so narrow because we're in the midst of suffering and hardships. Evil is beating down our door. And Paul says, come on, I want to take you up higher. Come with me, I want to give you a different perspective. Shall any of these things separate you from the love of Jesus? No. Have you ever gotten a different perspective in life? Been up on a high point? It changes your outlook. I remember I was a young boy and I loved to climb trees because I felt so small down on the ground. I don't know, there was something about heights that just called me upward. Some of you are like, I don't hear that call at all. No thanks. I'll keep my feet on the ground. Thank you very much. Like I'm taking a Greyhound, not an airplane. I get it, but just follow me. So I would climb these trees, and I just kept wanting to get higher. And one day, I actually climbed an oak tree in my buddy's backyard. His name was Junior. He was obsessed with Michael Jackson. He'd always have a boombox playing Michael Jackson. Weird detail of my memory. Michael Jackson was playing on the picnic table with the cassette tape boombox, and I stole my dad's nail pouch and his hammer, and I was going to climb this oak tree, whether there was enough branches or not. And so I start climbing, and everywhere there wasn't a branch, I put four nails. What? I was like 9 years old, not joking. My grandmother was babysitting me. She came to find me, and I was in the top of this oak tree, just getting that higher perspective of the neighborhood. I could see the entire city of Atlanta. It was amazing. I realized in that moment that my own little backyard wasn't all that there was to the neighborhood, that the world that I lived in was much bigger than that from that perspective. I also learned that don't mess with grandma. When you almost give her a heart attack, she can still spank. Glory to God. Paul is saying, come on, I want to take you up higher. When you're in the midst of suffering and in hardship, when evil is battering and bashing your life, he says, I want to show you that even though we are being killed all day long like sheep led to be slaughtered, that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That God will never leave you or forsake you, but that he is with you in the midst of the storm to carry you through. It's not, I've done something to cause God to leave me, or the Bible is not true. It's just the fact that we need a better perspective on the big picture here. To put our trust in a God who is with us in the midst of our suffering and hardship, to bring us through, to make all things right in their time, to restore all things, to make a new heaven and a new earth. This is our hope. This is our hope. Our lives at times can be like a ship at sea. The water is beating and bashing up against the ship in the midst of a storm. It's like evil. It may be all around you. You might be feeling that, but the only way that the ship will sink is if the water gets inside the ship. The people of God have always understood these scriptures that say, if I put my trust in God, there shall no evil happen to me like this. That evil may be all around me. I may be getting beaten and battered by the waves of suffering and hardship. But if I don't let the evil inside, my life will not be destroyed. How do we keep the evil out? The power of evil things from destroying and defacing our life? We put our hope, our trust in God. Eugene Peterson also says, at no time is there the faintest suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. What it promises is the preservation from all the evil in them. That he will preserve us. As we prepare to close this morning, I would like to enroll the help of Jesus now. From a story found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Says Jesus walking down the street. Well, walking down the street, Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Because you know all those who put their trust in God. Those who do good, evil will shall no evil happen to them. Trust in God, no evil happens to you. But this man was born blind. So what happened? Who sinned here? Him or his parents? Causing him to be born blind. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're right in the middle of the sea of evil, that you're in those dark days in the midst of suffering. We're in the Lent season and we've been talking about denying yourself and entering into the sufferings of Christ as we journey to the cross. And you think to yourself, self-denial, I've been denied so many things already. And Lent is not a season for you. Lent feels like your life. Every season feels like a season of entering the sufferings of Christ. If you're here this morning and you would say, man, that is me. And you are racking your brain for what in the world did I do to deserve this? Where did I lack? What did I do? Where did I go wrong for God to leave me or forsake me? Or maybe you are caught up in hating someone for bringing this upon you, holding them in the prison of unforgiveness, hoping vengeance or revenge for them. If you are asking why all of this evil, why is this happening? Who sinned? Jesus speaks to you this morning, and he says you're asking the wrong question. Rather ask, what can God do? Because he is the God who knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He is the God whose body was broken, who was crucified and buried. Whatever it means for a human to die, to experience the ultimate evil, death itself, the end of the story, God in Christ has experienced. Because he is the one who died, taking upon the full impact of evil in this world into himself, the blow of sin and death. God knows pain. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He knows what it is to be falsely accused, to be beaten, to be battered, to be crucified, and to die. But that is not the end of the story. Because Jesus says, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. I give you my life. I trust you, God, even in the face of death. Put my trust in God. I hold on to hope that evil doesn't have the final word. Because on the third day, he rose again in resurrection life and glory, and he lives forevermore, and he is reigning and ruling. And the same Jesus who died on the cross lives today and says that if we join him in suffering, that we will also join him in life. And that is the good news. No matter how dark it gets, God will be faithful to make all things work together for the good. Amen. Amen. So this morning, Jesus is here, present with you. As we gather in his name, he is in the midst of us. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. You have not done anything where he has grown bored of you or left you to your own devices. He is with you, and he is present here also in this bread and in this cup. Because this is the body of Christ broken for you, and this is his blood shed for you this morning. So as we come to the table, each and every one of you are invited. Someone will say to you, the body of Christ broken for you, and you will take this bread and dip it in the cup while someone says, the blood of Christ shed for you. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus saying to you that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What can separate you from my love? Nothing. Amen. Amen. Would you stand on your feet with me this morning? And as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, would you join me in reciting our belief in the God who never leaves us or forsakes us, the Apostles' Creed. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So this is the